prayer as a church here. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, it is so good to be with you guys on a Sunday morning once again. You know, I so long and look forward to Sunday mornings, and I hope that you do too. This is my family, right? I have my immediate family, I have my extended family, and then I have my church family, and they are all vitally important to me. In the last few weeks, we've been talking as a church family about it, what it looks like to run the race of faith, right? We're in this series that we're calling Running to Win, and we're talking about some of the specific things that we need to do to run the race of faith well. The reality and the truth is that every one of us has been called to run a race, right? We've talked about this now for 5 weeks. Every single one of us, right? That is the race of faith, to get to the end of this life and to be able to say, I ran well. I kept the faith. I did everything that I could to follow Jesus and to live for him and to become more like him in every aspect of my life, right? And we're all running that race at a different pace. Every one of us is in a different place in our faith journey. And so it's not about ever arriving. We will never arrive. That's not possible. The only one who ever arrived was Jesus Christ himself, right? But we are all called to be making progress day by day as we go throughout our lives. And so we talked about a few things over the last couple of weeks, and I just want to hit a quick recap on what they were. Number one, we talked about our motivation. You got to have the right motivation if you're going to run well. We talked about training and discipline, that if we're ever going to run well, we've got to be disciplined in how we prepare to run the race. We talked about rest, right? And how important and essential it is to not just train hard and be disciplined in our training, but also to be disciplined in how we rest. And then last week we talked about setbacks, right? We're all going to face setbacks. How do we overcome the setbacks that we face in our life? I encourage you, if you haven't been tracking with us in this series, maybe this is your first week, maybe you missed a couple of weeks, go to our YouTube channel or subscribe to our podcast and watch or listen to the messages from the previous weeks in this series. I believe they will be hopefully an encouragement to you and a challenge to you as you are going throughout your faith journey. But today, we're wrapping up this series, and we've got one more area, one more kind of thing that we need to unpack, I believe, if we're going to run the race of faith well. And that is this idea that if we're going to run the race well, we've got to have a team around us. That we're only going to run well if we have a team. You see, the truth is this, is that in American culture, we love the idea of independence, don't we? Right? We celebrate the day that we got our independence, right, from another country, right? Independence Day. We celebrate that every year, right? We are a nation of people who want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, who we can make something of ourselves, right? And so there's this mentality here, and there can be some very good things about that. But what that often does for many people is it actually creates this isolation. And when we are isolated, it is never good. It's never good. We were not meant to do the Christian life, to run the race of faith alone. We were meant to do this with a team around us. As a coach, I've coached many individual athletes, and I've coached many relay teams. And I can tell you that there is something very powerful about when a runner runs on a relay. In fact, I would tell you that of all the years I've been coaching, the fastest times that are ever run are in the relay. They're not run by individuals. And so if you have an 800 meter runner who runs an 800 individually, and then you take them and you put them on a relay and they are running with other people, they almost always run faster when they run on the relay. And you wanna know why that is? Because they're running for their team. They're being pushed by their team. They're being encouraged and cheered on by that team. And they know that if they drop the baton, they know that if they slow down, that they're letting their team down, right? Team is so powerful. And so today, I want to talk about this for a little bit. I want to talk about, okay, what does it look like to be part of the team that is the family of God? What does it look like to be a part of the team of the church, Jesus Christ's team, right? Because sadly, and this is the tension that we need to unpack this morning. And I know that I'm kind of preaching to the choir, so to speak, today, because you're here. You're present. You have shown up today to be a part of the team in this moment, right? So I get that. But there are many people who are supposedly a part of the church. They're supposedly on the team, but for the most part, they're running the race alone. And I'll say this, that deeply saddens me. When I see people who say that they're Jesus followers, who say that they want to be a part of the church, but they're not really actively engaging in being a part of the team, that breaks my heart. And the reason that breaks my heart is because, number one, they are missing out on this incredible community that is the church of Jesus Christ. But not only that, they are missing out on helping other people engage and feel like they are a part of the team. They are missing out on this building up process that goes on when we are all engaged on that team. And so that's what I want to look at today as we close out this series. I want to look at God's word and I want to unpack his truth for our last week. And so really, I want you to mark this down as we begin today. This is the central theme, the central idea of this last week of week 5, and it goes like this. We will never run the spiritual race effectively without a strong team around us. We won't. You can run it, absolutely. You can be a Christian and run without a team and run without the church, so to speak, but you will never be as effective as you could be as if you were part of a team. So I want to look at that today. We're going to do something a little bit different. A lot of times what I'll do is I like to kind of preach through just one passage of scripture, take it, break it down. We're going to do that a little bit today, but we're going to bounce around a little bit today because I want to make sure we look and get a full picture of what God calls us to as a part of the church and a part of this team that we're supposed to be running with. What I want to really do today is I want to talk about why we need a team, and I want to talk about what some of the key attitudes are for those of us who are part of that team. What are the things that we're supposed to be doing to actually be a part of that team, right? It's not just showing up, that's part of it, but there's more to it than that. I want to unpack that today. And so if you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you to open up with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. That's where we're going to begin today. Hebrews 10, 24. And what we're going to look at here, number one, first and foremost, right? What do we need to understand about a team? Why do we need a team? First and foremost, this is powerful. We need a team for encouragement. We need our team for encouragement. This race that we are running is difficult. It is challenging. And we need a cheering squad. We need our squad to be in our corner daily, regularly. All right, let's read this together. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see the day approaching. I love this acronym. Maybe you've heard this before, you probably have, but this acronym for team, right? Together, everyone accomplishes more, right? We accomplish more. We are better together than we are separately. And one of the big reasons for that is that we get encouragement. We find encouragement when we are working together, when we are working as a team. And so the writer of Hebrews here begins by saying, let us consider how we may spur one another on. If you think about what a spur is, think of it a cowboy's boot, right? And a spur that they would wear on the back of that boot. And what that spur would do is they would use that to get a horse, to motivate a horse to move forward, to keep running when it was tired, right? When the long ride that they were on is starting to get exhausting, they would use that spur to encourage them, to spur them on, right? That's the imagery that the writer of Hebrews is giving us here. We are, each of us, to be spurring each other on, to be encouraging each other on in this race of faith. Right? What are we cheering each other on towards? What are we spurring each other on towards? I love this. He says, toward love and good deeds. We have talked about this now for 5 weeks. What is the race of faith about? It is about becoming more like Christ. That is our primary purpose in this life, every single one of us, to become more and more like Jesus, to look more and more like him. What are two of the most important things that Jesus lived out? Two things that he just exemplified over and over again as he lived his life. Number one, he loved people, right? It says, spur one another on toward love, and he served people toward good deeds, right? The race of faith is to become like Christ. And two key markers of Jesus were his love for others and his service for others. As the church, we are to be spurring each other on, encouraging each other toward love and good deeds. And this is why this is so important. I don't know about you, but when I'm living in isolation, when I don't have a regular reminder, a regular example of others around me who are loving well and who are serving well, it is very easy for me to get self-centered and unloving, right? We live in a culture that is unbelievably unloving and self-centered. Why? Because we are all sinners. We all struggle with that self-centered nature. We need each other to encourage each other to be living these things out. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to read our Bibles and know what we're supposed to do. It's a completely different thing to actually do it. And I think every single one of us, and I think the writer of Hebrews understands this, we need each other to be encouraging each other to do that, or we're not going to do it. We end up looking like the world, acting like the world, because those are the only people that we spend our time around if we're not part of this team, if we're not regularly part of the kingdom of God and his church, right? That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be out in the world impacting and loving and serving. We should, but we need our team around us as we're doing that. The writer says, of Hebrews says this, one of the best ways to remain steadfast in that effort to love is to be in fellowship with his people. Love spurs on love, right? Love is cyclical. Have you ever thought about this? Good deed, service is cyclical. When someone is loving to you, it's much more likely that you're going to be loving to them. And then you love them back, and then they love you back, and then you love them back, right? There's a cycle to that. And on the flip side of that, there's also a cycle that goes in a negative way. When we are rude and nasty and selfish and self-centered towards other people, oftentimes that matriculates back in the same direction and you just get this cycle going the other way, right? It is so important that we are spurring each other on toward love and good deeds, right? This is how we run the race well. And so he says this word here, encouraging one another, right? He says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, right? Be together. Come together as the body of Christ regularly. Don't give up doing that. Right? I think right now in this current culture that we're living in, particularly with the pandemic that has happened over the last year and a half, the statistics on church attendance, people who are actually engaging regularly in the body of Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but in small groups and service and every aspect of the church, it is shocking how much that has dropped off. How disconnected and isolated people are from the church right now. And so it's amazing to me how relevant God's word is, even 2,000 years ago. He calls this out. He says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Instead, he says, encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day that is approaching? The coming of Jesus Christ, right? Continue to encourage one another. How do we do that? I think this is so important for us today. How do we actually encourage one another? Number one, we encourage one another towards accomplishing the mission of the church. This is vitally important. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics. I think it's over today, or it was over yesterday. But one of the things I kind of got into watching this year that I never really watched before was rowing. And one of the things I love about watching the rowers, especially the ones where they'd have like 6 or 8 people in one of these boats, is watching the teamwork that happened as they rowed. Right? Every single one of those folks rowing, they were moving those paddles at the exact same time, in the exact same direction, right? And you got to believe that some of them, as they were rowing, they were getting tired, right? But here's the amazing thing about those rowing teams. If one of them got a little bit tired, there was somebody else there to continue to row, right? And even if they felt like quitting, they're like, I can't quit. I can't be the only one who's not rowing this boat right now. But I have to continue to row. And in the same way, this is what the church is called to be. We are called to be a people who are in that boat, rowing together, all in the same direction. And when one of us gets a little tired, the other one's picking up the slack, right? And when then that person gets tired, the other person switches off and picks up the slack and goes harder, right? And my responsibility as the pastor of this church and as the pastor of a church is to be the cheerleader of that, right? One thing I learned, I didn't know this, but there's a very special position in rowing. It's called the coxswain. And that person sits at the very front of the boat, and their responsibility is to cheer on the rest of that rowing team. It's their responsibility to count out the rhythm that they are to be rowing in. They're calling out instructions. They're calling out encouragement to that rowing team. And the more I think about that, that's what a beautiful picture of the church. My responsibility is to be in that boat with you, calling out instruction, calling out encouragement to us as a church to all be rowing in the same direction at the same time. This is how we are to encourage each other as the church, to be on mission together. Why? Because it is so easy to get off course, to get off track, to begin to do things that don't have anything to do with what the church was called to be in the first place. We must all be rowing in the same direction at the same time, and we got to spur one another on towards that. But then second of all, we got to be encouraging one another by lifting each other up. It can't just be about pointing each other to the mission and encouraging each other to stay on task. There's got to be this building up, this consistent building up. I love this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, we are to carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, he says, don't miss this, you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love others the way that Jesus loves us. So what the writer of Galatians, Paul, here is saying is that one of the truest expressions of the law of Christ is to love others, to encourage them. And how do we do that? By building them up. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, there are a lot of days where I need somebody to build me up. And not in a building us up to the point where we've got an ego, where there's arrogance, but a building up when we are discouraged, when we are running the race and we come into a difficult season, a difficult stretch of that race, we need to be built up. And this is the sad reality of our world. The world is not building up. They're not building up. They're tearing down, because that's what Satan wants. That's what our enemy wants. He wants to tear down. He wants to destroy. He's going to do everything he can to keep us from building up. But this place, the church, Jesus' team, this is supposed to be the place where we walk in, and every single time, even if sometimes there has to be difficult conversations, difficult truth shared, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, this should always, always, always be a place where we walk in and maybe we're down, but we walk out feeling built up, right? That is who the body of Christ is called to be. That is why we need a team around us. We need a team around us to encourage us to stay on mission, and we need a team around us to build us up. All right, Second one, we need a team. Team is important because we need encouragement. But a team is also important for effectiveness. For effectiveness. I want to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 this morning. This is what this says. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So I want to come back to the beginning of this. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of us. And so Justin's translation of that is this. You are not that great. That's the brutal truth of this statement. You are not that great. You need help to run this race. And I will turn it around on myself. I am not that great. I do not have all of the necessary talents and gifts and abilities to run this race well without other people. Right? And so what he's saying here is this, is do not overvalue your value. He wants to make that very clear up front. Don't overvalue your value, but he also wants us to know this, and this is so important that we understand both pieces of this. Do not undervalue your value either. Right? We don't want to be puffed up and believe that we can run this race on our own, because the reality is that we can't. And if we think that we can, we'll try to do that. That's not how this is all supposed to play out. That's not who God has called us to be as a part of the team, right? But we do have to recognize that we have value. You have value. He says, by the grace given me, God, through his grace, has given each of us various abilities, various personalities, talents, right? Gifts that we are to be using to build up the team, to encourage the team. And the more we do that, the more effective we will be in ministry, right? We need each other's gifts. This is the bottom line. We need each other's gifts to function at our absolute best capacity as a team. And without each of those talents and gifts coming together, he uses the illustration of a body, right? If your body is missing an arm, you're missing a big part of being a fully functioning person, right? That is a major handicap. That's what that is. It can be overcome, absolutely, but you're not going to be working at your fullest capacity, right? In the same way, he compares the church to a body, every part working together, doing its part to be effective in ministry, to accomplish the goal of ministry in this world. I'll give you this illustration. I'll come back to this relay team illustration. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever participated on a relay team, but as a coach, one of the things that you have to do when you're getting your relay team prepped is you have to decide which leg each one of those relay members is going to run. And most of the time, you don't have four relay runners that all have the exact same skill set, if you will, right? And so your leadoff leg has to be somebody who's really good at running in traffic, right? Because they're starting with everybody else. They're all starting from the same starting line. And if you're running the 4x800 meter relay, which is one of the relays that I've coached a lot, that first 200 to 400 meters of the 800 relay, there is so much jostling and pushing around. People are fighting for position. And if you put somebody on the leadoff leg, who that's not their gift, they're more of a, you know what, I kind of just want to kick back and roll to the back of the pack. They're going to get blown away and they're going to be so far out of it by the time the second leg runs, right? You got to know the right person to put in that position. The second and third runners, oftentimes they end up in no man's land. Maybe you're way out in front, maybe you're behind, but they have to be people who can run and run hard even when there's nobody else around. That's a different kind of skill set. They gotta be the most mentally tough of anybody on the relay. And then of course your anchor. Your anchor has to be somebody who has the killer instinct, who has that instinct of like, when I get that baton, I am going all in. I'm gonna run as hard as I can. And they gotta be somebody who doesn't buckle under the pressure. That's the most pressure-packed relay leg, that anchor leg, right? And then they gotta have a big kick. You gotta have somebody who's got some speed to mow some people down at the end of the relay. And my point of saying all of that is this, is that when we are running the race of faith, each of us comes into the race with different talents and abilities and skill sets. And if one of those pieces is missing, the baton doesn't get around the track, right? Or one of those people has to run two legs, right? That's exhausting, right? And the relay is not going to be as effective as if each person is doing their part and playing their role. And that is the point of this. We have to see the vital importance of the role that we play in the race of faith. And we have to have a mindset of two things. Number one, our team needs us and we need them. Our team needs us. The church needs you, the people who are sitting here, and that's who the church is. Look around. This is your team. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, these are your people, your team. They need you and you need them, right? Why? Because if you're not there, someone else has to run double, right? If you are not in the right position, something is missing. And we're gonna talk more about that here when we get closer to the end of our talk today. So number one, our team needs us and we need them. And number two, this is powerful. There is unity in diversity. There is unity in diversity, right? There is one body and there are many parts, right? One body. We are unified. We are this unified, singular body with a singular focus, a singular mission, but we are many parts making up that one body. And that is when you get this incredible effectiveness, is when you have a whole bunch of different talents and abilities coming together to do one thing on mission together. And as a pastor, this is one of my biggest struggles, is keeping all of these different skill sets and talents and people who bring so many different things to the table, and trying to make sure that we're all working together on mission together. But when that happens, man, you want to talk about an effective team. There is no more effective way to run the race than to do it like that, right? The most effective teams are those where every individual humbly recognizes their role and they seek to perform it with everything that they've got. I love towards the end of this passage, he calls out some specific things. He said, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. He says, if it's serving, then serve, right? If it's giving, he says, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently, right? I love this verse from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. We are better together. We're better together. Each of us doing the thing that God has created us for. Okay, so finally, right, we want to be encouraging to one another as a part of the team. We want to be effective together as a part of this team. And then finally, we got to hold each other accountable. There's got to be accountability. Teams hold each other accountable. This is what Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I love that imagery. Right, I think about probably when this was written, right? You think about two big swords made out of iron and just using those swords to sharpen the other sword, right? And the imagery, the illustration is this, is when two people who are actively seeking Jesus, who are on mission together and are daily, regularly interacting with each other, talking about God's word, talking about the mission of the church, there's a sharpening that happens there, right? And as one maybe begins to drift, and we all drift, right? We all get a little bit of drift in us sometimes, right? As one of us starts to drift, the other one pulls us back in. Hey, let's stay focused here. Let's stay on mission here. You struggling with something over here? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what God's word says about that struggle and how we can help each other grow and get better, right? As much as we need encouragement, the truth is that we need accountability just as badly. We need to sharpen each other. This is who we're called to be as the church. This is who we're called to be as a part of the team. When I was in college, we used to have to get up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, 2 or 3 days a week, and go do a first run of the day, if you can believe that. So we would have morning practice, and then we would have afternoon practice too. And we would get up, and I'd go run 4 or 5 miles in the morning, and then go to practice in the afternoon and run 10 more, right? We ran a lot. And I gotta tell you, as a 20-year-old college student, getting up at 5 a.m. was not fun. It was not fun. Many nights I was probably rolling on 4 or 5 hours of sleep, which is partly my fault, right? And partly just the cycle that is college and studying and trying to get through school. But I'll tell you something. The thing that would get me out of bed every morning was knowing that my teammates were gonna have to get out of bed and be at practice too. And if they showed up there and they were there working their tail off and I was sleeping in, I wasn't cool with that. I did not want to let them down. And so I got up and I went to practice even though I was exhausted and I didn't want to be there. That's the power of accountability. It's just simply even knowing that there's somebody else who's trying to accomplish the same thing you are and maybe failing a lot of the time. But we are holding each other accountable. That is who the body of Christ has been called to be, to hold each other accountable. It is the same in this spiritual race. And this is a difficult truth that I think we all need to wrestle with and understand. It is really hard to grow without accountability. It's hard to grow without accountability, without being able to have somebody else that knows the challenges and struggles that you're going through, who knows when you're starting to drift. It's easy to just keep drifting. It's easy to get off course. But when somebody's right there, running the race alongside of you, training alongside of you daily, it's much more difficult to do that. Our team, the team of Jesus Christ, that those of us who call Jesus Savior have been called to be a part of, is here for encouragement. It's here so that we can be more effective in the purpose that he's called us to in this life. And it is here to give us accountability. And we need all of those things so badly. And so I say all that to say this again. We will never run the spiritual race well. We will never run it well without a strong team around us. We won't. We won't have the encouragement we need. We won't be as effective. And we won't have the accountability that we need. We will not. And so I've got one challenge, essentially, to kind of throw out there for us as a church. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you are here today. You're present. You have shown up. You came to practice, so to speak, today to be part of the team, right? But as your coach, as your assistant coach, because Christ is our coach, he's really our coach. I'm just kind of the understudy, doing my best to proclaim what the main coach is saying, right? But as your assistant coach on this journey, here's what I want to encourage you to do. It really is so simple, and yet I believe so difficult in the distractions of this day and age that we are living in. Stay connected to your team and be active participants on your team. Stay connected to your team and be active participants on your team. Again, who is your team? Look around. This is your team. This is your squad. It's the body of Christ. And so I'm gonna give you three ways in which I want to encourage you to do this. Here's how we stay connected. Here's how we can be active participants in the church and on this team. Number one, and this is so simple, and yet sometimes it's really hard because life gets busy. We get distracted by things. Number one, show up. Show up. You can't be part of a team if you don't show up to be part of the team. Right? If I have an athlete that I'm coaching and I don't see them at practice for 4 weeks, 6 weeks of the season, I'm going to start to question whether or not they actually are part of the team or if they want to be part of the team. Right? The most basic thing to be part of the team is to show up, to be present, to be available to your team. I love this quote, and my wife actually, Autumn, she posted this on her Instagram this week, and I saw it, and I was amazed at the timing of this quote from Dr. Tony Evans. I don't know how many of you know him. Amazing preacher, man of God, and I love what he said here. This is so good. He said, "I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And they're absolutely right. Salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we're saved. That's how we become a Christian. We put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. But then he says this, but here's the truth. You don't have to go home to be married either. But stay away long enough and your relationship will be affected. Woo! That's a powerful and a convicting statement. Right? He's equating being a part of this team that is the church, showing up, being present to, if you are in a marriage relationship and you never go home, you're gone for weeks and weeks at a time, years at a time, your relationship, you're still married for now, but your relationship is going to be massively affected. You are not going to be reaping all the benefits and the joys and the goodness that come from a really good, healthy marriage. And in the same way, it's the same way with being a part of the body of Christ. When we check out for weeks and weeks or months at a time, and again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here today, but when we do that, we're missing out. We're missing out on that team fellowship. And not only are we missing out, but the person, the people that we could be interacting with, they're missing out. Right? When you're disconnected from your team, not only do you suffer, but everybody else suffers around you. You have things to offer the team. You have encouragement to offer the team. You have accountability to offer the team. You have effective gifts and talents to offer the team. And when you're not here, it's missing. And so I want to encourage you to make being a part of the team a priority. All right? So, number two. We show up and then we build up. And this is so important. Because I think a lot of times we can show up in body, but our minds, our hearts, our spirits aren't necessarily always present. Right? As an athlete, you can show up to practice, but your mind can be elsewhere. Your heart's desire can be elsewhere. It's not really on the team. It's not in the moment. And that's so easy for us in our humanness to do. And so if we're really going to be a part of the team, we can't just show up. We got to have an attitude of building up, of building one another up, right? So I'm challenging you, when you come into this place, when you come in to be a part of the team, whether that's on a Sunday morning, whether that's in your small groups, whether you're getting coffee with another brother or sister in Christ, I mean, the church doesn't just look like Sunday morning. The church is so much bigger than that. It's this fellowship and community that's ongoing, daily, week in and week out. When you are with the body of Christ, don't just show up, but seek to build up. Build up your brothers and sisters. Ask them questions. How's your week going? And then don't just leave it at that. When they respond, dig into that. Find out how they're really struggling. Find out what's going on in their life. How can I be praying for you? How can I encourage you right now in this moment with whatever struggle you're dealing with? That's what building up looks like. We have to spur one another on, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds and encourage them in that way. And then finally, we show up, we build up, and then we step up. We step up, right? Showing up isn't enough. We have to also step up and play our part, play our role, understand our role. And so my question to each of us, and many of you are doing this, many of you are already stepping up as a part of the team. But if you're not, what might that look like for you? How might you step up and actually be part of the team, using your God-given spiritual gifts to help build the kingdom, to be on mission with your team? See, I think, and this is going to be maybe a really convicting statement for some people, but if we have been called to be part of the team and we say that we're Jesus followers and we say that we're on the team, but we don't show up, we don't build up, and we never step up, then I think we have to question whether we're really part of the team. I'm not talking about salvation here now. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you really committed to the team of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ and building what he's called us to build, being on mission with him? Because if he is our Lord, if he is our Savior, this is the team he has now called us to. There is no other team. This is the team. And that can manifest itself in different ways, right? I'm a pastor, but first I'm a husband and I'm a father, right? If I don't show up, build up, and step up in my family, am I really part of my family team? I'm not. And I have to admit that sometimes I fail in that area. And it's not okay. It's not. We have to. We have to show up. We have to build up. We have to step up. And we have to do it consistently. And so I don't mean that to heap guilt on anybody today. But I absolutely say that in the hopes that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you today and that you will recognize and see that you are running alone and that you so badly need that team around you and that that team needs you. That's why I'm preaching this message today. And so as we close this series, I want to close with maybe one more just encouragement to you, right? We've been talking about running this race now for 5 weeks. And as we kind of end this now and we move on, we're going to move on to a different series next week. What I want more than anything is for you to take this series home and to continue to run or maybe begin to run this race well and not just run it well for the next week or two or the next month or year, but to finish the race well. There was an Olympic marathoner back in 1968. And I'll probably butcher his name, but his name was John Akwari. He was from Tanzania. And John Akwari traveled about 5,000 miles to get to Mexico City, which is where the Olympics were. John was prepared. He knew he was ready to run this race, and the gun went off, and he started running, and it did not go well. And I can tell you as a runner, sometimes you think you're prepared, you did all the right training, and it just doesn't go well. And he got about 3/4 of the way through the marathon, and he was cramping up so badly that he could barely keep moving forward. At one point, he had to stop and kind of sit on the side of the road, and then he got up, and he started walking again, and finally, he got to the finish line. And I'm talking like, I don't know how many hours later, 6-8 hours or something it took him. And if you're a world-class marathoner, you can run that in a little over 2 hours. So it was a long time. And he got to the finish line, and one of the reporters there came up to him and said, why didn't you just quit? I mean, what was the point of continuing on and finishing the race? There was no reason to do that. And I love what John Akwari looked at that reporter and said. He said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish. the race. And boy, did he get bruised. He came in slow. He came in wounded, but he finished. And my point is this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, for those of us that call him Savior and Lord, he didn't call us to this race just to start it. He called us to finish it. And that's my hope. That's my prayer for us as a church. Just that we would finish the race well. I love this. This is Paul. He says this in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. This is the verse I want us to cling to as we close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what the race is all about, right? Keeping the faith. He says, listen to this. This is so important. Don't miss this. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We run the race to finish the race, to get to the end, to have Jesus look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. It didn't always go as expected. There were difficult times, but you made it. You finished the race strong. If you're not on the team today, I have great news for you. Jesus Christ has already paid your membership fee. You want access to the team? You want to be part of the team? It's really this simple. Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. I want to follow you. I want to make you Lord of my life because I recognize that with you, my life is going to be so much better than without. It's that simple. And if we call ourselves Jesus followers, if we're already in the race, boy, let's finish well. Let's finish well. Father, thank you that you've called us to this race. Even though it's difficult, I know it has been just the joy of my life to be a part of it. God, I thank you for the team that you have placed around me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, teammates in Christ who have encouraged me, who have built me up, who have challenged me on the days when I was drifting. God, as difficult and painful as that can be, as hard as it is sometimes to say no to the things of the outside world so that I can be fully committed to this team, God, I'm so thankful for what you are doing in my life, for how you're changing me, transforming me daily. And that is my prayer for our people here. That is my prayer for not only True North Church, but for the church around the world, for the global church, that we would recognize how badly we need our team. God, I pray that as we dive deeper and deeper into relationship and fellowship with each other, that you, number one, would be just receiving the utmost honor and praise. The all glory goes to you, God, for what you do in our lives and how you work and move and help us to impact in this world. God, and I'm so thankful just that I get to play a part of it. And so today, we just pray that you would unleash us into this world as a united team, as a united front, seeking to just do everything that we can to build that kingdom. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all